All right, so I'm going to ask you in your Bible to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to just do a little detour here. Proverbs 31. I'm not going to totally, you might not know the detour it is, but it's going to be a detour. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And everybody there, you good? Okay. Today's that day, you know, that we set aside. Give me just peeking a little bit. I feel like I'm a little hot. Am I a little like peeking a little bit? Am I just a little bit? Today's that day set aside to honor the moms, and rightfully so. To honor all the moms the Lord has blessed us with in our lives. And it also, I think, is a time to remember all the godly women God has given us, physical mother or not, what we might call the virtuous women that are in our lives. And if you look at Proverbs 31, if you look at verse number 10, the Lord tells us the cost of a virtuous woman. He says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." You know what he's saying? You can't find one because you can't afford one. If you've got a good lady in your life, she is a priceless gift from God. Because the last I checked, rubies go for about $1 million a carat. One of the most expensive jewels on the planet. So you're not finding any of those. You're going to have to be given one by God. And if you flip over to chapter 12, same book, chapter 12 of Proverbs, look at verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 4. The Bible also tells us, the Lord also points out the crown of a virtuous woman. Proverbs 12, verse 4, the Lord says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." You know what that virtuous woman's going to do? She's going to bring glory into that family and not shame. That's what a virtuous woman will do. I've got a virtuous woman in my life. I'm sure you do too. You need to thank God for that virtuous woman that you got. And if you jump all the way to the book of Ruth, which is earlier in your Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Not only the cost, not only the crown, but the Lord gives us one character who's actually called a virtuous woman in his word. In Ruth chapter 3, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." That's Boaz talking about a woman named Ruth, the Moabitess. And the character of Ruth is a beautiful picture of the New Testament church. If you look at chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 1, you find out that her story, Ruth's story, takes place during the rule of the judges. That was the time before the king comes. That's where we are right now. We're waiting for the king to come, and we're doing everything that people seem right in their own eyes. And that's the time of Ruth, and that's the time of the church. And if you look at verse 4 of chapter 1, you find out her stock is from Moab. That means that Ruth was a Gentile. Like Jesus Christ's church is predominantly a Gentile church. We've got some Jewish believers, but it's predominantly a Gentile church. And if you look at chapter 4 of Ruth, down by verse number 4:13, you find out that her spouse is Boaz, a type of Christ. And Boaz actually purchases or buys Ruth to be her redeemer, just like Jesus Christ bought his bride, the church, with his own precious blood. So there's some tremendous parallels between Ruth and us, between that Gentile Moabite redeemed by Boaz and this Gentile church bought with the blood of Christ. The timing and the tribe of Ruth make her a beautiful picture of who you should be as the church. Because who Ruth is who we should be. So here's the punchline. If Boaz calls Ruth a virtuous woman, would the Lord Jesus Christ say the same thing about you? That's the question. Are you a virtuous woman, church? Are you a virtuous woman. That's what's on people's minds today, but let's kind of study it and take some application from it as Christians, because we're supposed to be Christ's virtuous woman. Are you his virtuous woman? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we open up your word for a few minutes now and study this lovely lady named Ruth, may it provoke us. May it inspire us, Lord. Most of all, may it humble us to be better churches, Lord, better brides, better Christians of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, please. Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to give you four quick things. I'll hopefully make them quick. Four quick things about Ruth, one from each chapter, that made her a virtuous woman and should make us a virtuous bride of Jesus Christ, a virtuous church. Ruth chapter 1. First thing I see about Ruth is this, that Ruth could be called a virtuous woman because she left everything to follow God. She left everything to follow God. Ruth 1, all this bad stuff has happened. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they leave Bethlehem. They leave the house of bread to go to Moab. And the boys, Elimelech's boys, marry these two ladies, Ruth and Orpah. And everybody dies. Elimelech dies. The two boys die. And Naomi is left with there's these three widows now. And in Ruth 1:8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So you see these two ladies represent a decision all of us have to make. Every believer is going to either be like Ruth or you're going to be like Orpah. And look at verse number 15. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Orpah goes back. You didn't have to twist Orpah's arm. "Okay, I'll go back." Ruth had some stick. Ruth had some staying power. And a lot of God's people, I hate to say it, a lot of God's people are like Orpah. Doesn't take much to turn you back. Doesn't take much for you to give up on God. Doesn't take much for you to quit church. Doesn't take much for you to throw your Bible overboard. Doesn't take much. Just a little encouragement from the world, maybe a little encouragement from a friend, maybe a little bad times, a little heartache, and you look at the Savior who bled and died and you say, "Thanks, but no thanks. I got to go back to my gods." Whether it's sex or love or self or pleasure, it doesn't take much. Are you like Orpah? Are you just following God as long as it suits you, as long as it helps you? As long as it gives you a little buzz on Sunday, little Jesus sprinkles on your Sunday, and you feel good about yourself and all that stuff. Is that who you are? Are you Orpah? And when somebody calls you up and says, "What about this? What about that?" Or some bad stuff goes down in your life, do you look up and go, "God, where are you now?" And you just quit everything. Are you like Orpah? I think a lot of Christians are like Orpah. A lot of Christians are just biding their time, waiting to see if there's a better deal, waiting to see if, you know, God's going to hook them up. God's going to hook them up with that right guy. God's going to hook them up with that right gal. God's going to keep them healthy, wealthy, and wise. And when things don't pan out, all right, I'm out. No hard feelings. I'll give you that token. Oh, I'll stay with you, but, oh, I could go? Okay, because you can go. God doesn't keep anybody faithful to him. He doesn't strangle his bride and say, "You better follow me and love me." It's a willing decision. Are you like Orpah? Are you like Ruth? Following God as long as it suits you. And when the good times go, so do you. Are you like Orpah? Are you like Ruth? Look what Ruth is like in verse 16. You said, "This is Mother's Day." Happy Mother's Day. All right? But look at verse number 16. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy capital G God, my capital G God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was thus steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. You know what Ruth was like? Ruth left everything. Because you know why? She just wanted the true God of Israel. Do you? Do you just want God and all that he has? I don't know how to make things relevant. I failed that class in Institute. We never had it. You know, I just, all I could tell you about is God and tell you the Bible will point you to God and prayer will bring you into the presence of God and these promises will get you closer to God. And if you don't want God, then you might be like Orpah, just looking for a better ride when it comes along. But if there's anybody like Ruth and says, I just want God. I just want God. I just want God. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he has for me. I want to be all that he can have me to be. Guess what? You might start sounding a lot like Ruth. Who are you today? I'm challenging you. Who are you today? Ruth had some stick because you know what? She had perspective. I think Ruth must have looked at Moab, must have looked at where she came from, must have looked at where she was going, and she must have figured, huh? What could be better than God? What could be better than God? God would have me. God would accept me. God would let this Gentile dog cozy up into his people and be a part of his tribe. I think I'll take that. I'll take that. I don't know. I took that 20-something years ago when I realized that a lost sinner who was such a filthy dirtbag would be accepted in the beloved and could be washed from his sins in his own blood. And God, you would have me? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I'll sign up. I'll follow you. I'll do my best, Lord, to follow you wherever you go. But some of you are using God to help you out. And when God doesn't give you enough sprinkles on your Sunday, you're like, forget this God. I got to go do my own thing. You're an ingrateful pig is what you are. An unthankful pig that could take the grace of God and just say, thanks God for hanging on the cross, but I got to go do this thing. And then when eternity happens in the blink of an eye and you're standing face to face with the thorns on his brow and the holes in his hand, you'll wish to God you were more thankful down here. Amen. Amen. You're welcome. That was free. Thank you. You're welcome. All right. Look at Ruth. What did Ruth have? Ruth had a bad birth, man. You know where Ruth came from? She was a Moabite. You know where the Moabites came from? I wouldn't like to repeat it. The Moabites were a spawn of sexual perversion. Lot and his daughters gave birth to the Moabites. You know what you got? You got a bad birth. Your first birth, your physical birth, is a lot like Ruth. It's busted. It's bad. It came from lust. It came in sin. You were conceived in sin, just like Ruth was, and her people were conceived in sin. And those Moabites ended up being enemies of God. And you're an enemy of God without Jesus Christ. You are against him because of your sin. That was Ruth's bad birth. And you know what else Ruth had? Ruth had a bad background. Two times God calls Moab my washpot. A washpot was a place where you put your dirty feet. That's what God thought of Moab. And that's really, ladies and gentlemen, I know you clean up really good, but without God, that's who we are. Bad birth, bad background. We don't really have as much going for us as we think we do. You got some money in the bank, God bless you. That'll be gone in a few years. Just trust me on that one. All right. You got a little health, that can fade away too. I don't want it to. I'm not wishing those things for you, but let's get the main thing, shall we? Right? And you think about it, what does the Lord really ask you to leave behind? What does he ask you to leave behind? He asks you to leave behind a bad birth that'll take you to hell. And the filthiness of this world that's just been trekked throughout your whole life. He says, why don't you leave those things behind and follow me? Woo! Thank you, Lord. I think I will. I think I will. Will you? I think I will. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The first one's rough. I know. The first one's rough. You hear me okay in the back? Good? Okay. Luke chapter 14. Let's look what Jesus said. Luke chapter 14, look at verse number 25. The Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, meaning Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own white life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's one way to thin a crowd. He's got a lot of people following him. He says, watch this. If you don't hate anything else but me, you can't really follow me. And I bet all the Orpahs were like, I'm out. I'm out. I'm out. I'm out. He didn't say hate your parents like you got to slap them in the face. To God, hatred is just loving something less than something else. So he's saying, don't love anything else before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. And if you can't do that, you're not really my disciple. Keep reading. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, Jesus. That's setting the bar pretty high. But if you realized how high he was, that's where the bar needs to be. If he's that high, who am I to kind of bargain with him and barter with him and come to him on my own terms? I better come to him on his own terms. Because he's God and I'm not. And you know what? Ruth sitting there, counted the cost. I think she counted the cost and she left everything. She said, no, I. She figured, God, you're worth it. And is God worth it? God's worth it. So you know what, God? You're worth it. You saved my uncle in Tennessee over the phone, Lord. God, you're worth it. Lord, you brought my dad through another surgery. God, you're worth it. Lord, you gave me this, you gave me that. God, you're worth it. And most of all, Lord, you died on the cross for my sins. You rose again from the dead in Christ alone, like we sang today. You know what, God? You're worth it. And if God, you're right, and this life is a vapor, then it would be smart to put all my chips on God and let it ride. Amen. And follow you and let it ride. Because God, you're worth it. Have you forgotten that like a good husband, Jesus Christ left everything to be joined to you, his church? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And Jesus Christ left everything, the worship of angels, the seraphim around his throne, the cherubim, the honor of the ages. He was the pinnacle of heaven, and he came down here to what? Get tied to a tree? By ungodly sinners and be spit upon and mocked and bruised? God, you're worth it. Jesus Christ, you're worth it. And if you can't say amen to that, I'll say amen for you. Amen. You're worth it, Lord Jesus. You're worth it. You're worth leaving some dirty dishwater from the wash pot behind to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're worth it to give up the bad birth and the bad origin and the stinking sin that you were conceived in so you can enter into the presence of your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, God, you are worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. There's a song in our hymnal. I think it's 375. Frances Havergal wrote it, and she always writes songs that are very, very convicting. And she kind of takes the position of Jesus Christ, and she says, my Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Ought means anything. Have you left anything behind to follow Jesus Christ? Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. One more on this point, then I'll let you off the hook. Luke chapter 18, verse number 28. At this point over here, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You know what Jesus Christ will do? He will reward those disciples who put him first. So where is Jesus Christ on your list? Huh? Where is he on your list? Fifth? Tenth? Is he in the box that says emergency? Where is he on your list? How can you be a virtuous woman if your heart is divided among all your other lovers? He wants a virtuous woman. He deserves a virtuous woman. Are you a virtuous woman, church? Have you left anything like Ruth so you could follow God? That's number one. Number two is in Ruth chapter 2. We're going to hurry right along here. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Stick something in Ruth. We'll keep going back and forth to Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. I know you're a little quiet today. I'm probably scaring you a little bit. You're like, I thought it was going to be about how she cooks my breakfast all the time. Right? No, I'm sorry. It's a little bit more in the Bible than that. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Let me give you number one. Number one, Ruth was called a virtuous woman because she left everything behind to follow God. Number two, Ruth was also called a virtuous woman because she labored in the field. She labored in the field. See Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. It just so happened that God put her in a Boaz's field. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Look at Ruth's willingness to humble herself and gather sheaves in the field. And Jesus said, The field is the world. Are you laboring at all in the Lord's field like Ruth? You know, ma'am, you hear a lot of preaching on lust, and it's necessary. But what about the sin of laziness? What about the sin of laziness? That's a sin too in the book. You know that, right? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me show you some of that. Proverbs chapter 31, I should say. Proverbs 31. What about the sin of laziness? Ruth doesn't sound like a lazy lady at all. She said, let me go glean, let me go. And they're watching her. They took notice of her. Even Boaz took notice of her. Proverbs 31. Look over there at verse number 13. This is speaking about the virtuous woman. It sounds a lot like Ruth. Proverbs 31, verse 13, the Bible says, She, the virtuous woman, seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Nobody's got to force her like Ruth volunteered to get out there and gather those sheaves. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. It says, She riseth also while it is yet night. While the people are sleeping, while people are snoozing, this virtuous woman is up and working and doing things and being things and all those things that her household needs. Guess what? Ruth is that virtuous woman who works willingly in the night. Are you? Am I? Or am I just too lazy? Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, same book. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 9. Wouldn't you like Jesus Christ to call you his virtuous woman? I would like that. I know you would like that. So if this stings a little bit, it's only medicine that's got to go down, a little bitter to kind of make some sweetness in your belly. Because you know what? It's just trying to get you to that place where he's coming soon. I want to be ready. I want him to call me his virtuous woman. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord is a lot tougher than I could ever be. Look what he says here in Proverbs 6, 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? That's Bible for you lazy bum. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And if the virtuous woman gets up during the night so she can work, and if the church, if the virtuous woman rises to work in the night, when are some of you going to wake up? God says, how long wilt thou sleep? You going to wait for my trumpet blast to wake you up? Are you going to start to wake up and say, huh, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What will I know you work hard on the job, but do you leave any time to work for God anywhere, in any way, in any capacity? You know, prayer is work. You don't have to come to church to pray. Lots of things you could do. Put some tracks in your pocket, give it to a cashier. That's work. Lots of things you can do. How long are you going to stay asleep? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the marvelous light. Right? Come on. He's coming for his virtuous woman. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 5. Proverbs 10, verse number 5. The Bible says this. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Are you gathering for God's glory or sleeping in harvest unto shame? Who are you today? Are you a virtuous woman? Would Jesus Christ look at you and say, that's my virtuous woman right there. I want to be that. I know you want to be that too. Let's look at some New Testament stuff. You say, wow, the Bible says that about being lazy? Yeah, it says a lot about being lazy. Old Testament and New Testament, it says it. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, 11 is the great, Romans is the great book of doctrine. It's the great book that's so foundational to the New Testament church. It's the book that kind of teaches us everything we know about justification by faith, Israel's role in God's plan, our sealed, our baptism in Christ. You know, his whole scheme is there from 12 to 16. He gives you how you can serve God, and he doesn't get more than 11 verses in chapter 12 when he starts to talk about how to serve God when he says this, Romans 12, 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This great book of doctrine that has all these foundational truths that we sit and put on charts. You know what it says to you in the middle of the book? Don't be lazy. Don't be a slothful saint. Serve the Lord with some passion. Serve the Lord with some zeal. Serve the Lord with a little bit of energy. Brethren, how do you think Sunday school classes get taught? Angels that fall down through the ceiling? No, somebody's got to prep that and work on that and go sit with the kids and struggle with that. How do you think old Operation Jerusalem bags get packed? They just kind of arrive like that and we pay special delivery? No, somebody's got to take all that stuff, put that stuff in a bag, put that stuff in a packet, and somebody's got to walk that around the neighborhood. Hey, how do prayers get answered? The Bible talks about laboring in prayers. You say, how do these prayers get answered? Because somebody sat around some time, somebody shed some tears, somebody bent their knee in their heart and besought God so that something could happen. How does all this equipment get set up? You think we show up here and the custodian's doing it? No, he's a great guy, but he doesn't do it. It all somebody has to take. It takes that four-letter curse word for most Christians. Work. It takes work. And David Livingston said, fear God and work hard. Work hard. When you're dead, you can sleep for eternity. But you know what? Now is the time to work. The virtuous woman riseth while it is yet night and worketh willingly with her hands. And I'm sorry I got to preach it, because sometimes the saints aren't so willing. That's why there's preaching. But you know what? We need to be kicked in the pants and said, what can I do for you, God? What can I do for you, God? In other words, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? I like to see some of you try to chase that book like you chase a buck. Chase the things of that book like you chase the dollar. I know you work hard. Tell me about it. Tell me about the two jobs I got to. Tell me about it. Tell me about the rides you got to do. Come, tell me about it. Tell me about all the little bit of time you got left. Come, tell me about it. I know all about it. I'm with you. I work two jobs. I got three kids. We all got stuff to do. Nobody's on the payroll here, brethren. Nobody's getting a cent. You know why we're doing it? Because we want to see God glorified. So when you make that list of excuses, come sit down with me. I'll check them off on my list too. I'll show you how busy I am too. And so when you drop the ball and just say, somebody else will pick it up, somebody else is going to have to pick it up. Because it takes work for things to happen. It takes hands and feet, and it takes you. God's got your soul, praise the Lord. But you know what he wants now? He wants your body. He wants your tongue. He wants your hands. He wants your feet. He wants your strength. Amen. That's what he wants. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not mad at anybody but myself, so don't get nervous. All right, I hope you enjoy your... You know what I'm doing? I'm setting you up, because after this, Mother's Day, everything else will be up from this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. But I just felt so impressed on my heart this passage here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Look at this, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Well, right, that's like, reminds me, we used to go to the prison, Eli. Remember the prison? Well, they get, those guys get into it, man. They get the cowbell going, they shake the tambourine, well, yes, and we'd have a good old time. So if anybody wants to do a little, well, yes, sir, amen, yeah, you could do that too. That's good. I like that stuff. It's good. I preached to you before. Well, but anyway, there was that guy who used to be in the back of the prison over there, and every time you'd say something good, well, yeah, I'd say, amen, brother, amen. I like that. If you want to give me a well, go for it. I'll take it. And amen. So, yes, you were saved by grace, verse 9. You were saved by grace. You were saved by the grace of God. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, you were saved by the grace of God, but you were saved to work for God. That's why he saved you, so he could clean you up and he could do something with you. Now go to Ruth chapter 2 again. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Go to Ruth chapter 2. And look, when I say work, it's not preaching. It could be a million things. You know, somebody had a burden. You know what? Somebody had a burden to send all the ladies, all the moms in the nursing homes, Mother's Day cards. And that's what we did. The two nursing homes that we ministered to, although they gave us a list, and some of the ladies who do the card ministry filled out those cards and dropped those cards out. You know what that was? That was a work. It was a great idea that God put on somebody's mind, and it was a work. Praise the Lord. I thought it was a great idea. That's a blessing. They didn't preach a message. They just tried to be nice to somebody for Jesus' sake. That's a work. It's not all street preaching. Don't get the wrong idea when I say work for God. It's not all OJ. There's a million things you could do. Why don't you ask God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And see if God doesn't ring that bell and call your hand. And when he calls your hand, do it with your might. Do it as unto him. And that's a godly work. Somebody had a burden to do the bulletin again. I said, I don't want to do the bulletin. You want to do the bulletin? Do the bulletin. You know what we have now? You have a bulletin in your hands. Why? Because somebody asked God, what can I do? And they did it. Somebody said, I want to hang out with the teenagers a little bit. We'll take them places. We'll preach the Bible to them. I said, I don't really want to do that. You want to do that? Sure. That's a work. Somebody wants to collect the hymnals at the end of the service? I don't want to do it. You want to do it? Praise the Lord. That's a work. You want to stamp tracks? That's a work. You want to pack OJ bags? That's a work. There's a million things you could do. It's all accepted if you got a willing mind. But some of us aren't willing. And in Ruth chapter 2, that was not in the notes. Ruth chapter 2, look at this. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Boaz took notice. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. And all that thou hast done, your work, unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz was watching, and Boaz blessed Ruth and promised her a full reward for her work. He noticed it. Would he notice anything about you, what you do outside of here? You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, you don't have to turn there. Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, is coming, it says, to try every man's work of what sort it is. Are you doing anything for God that'll be able to go through the fire at that day? Anything at all? You know, Jesus Christ tells this parable in Matthew 25. You don't have to flip there. And he handed out all these talents. And then he comes back and he wants to see what they did with them. And this one guy, he did a lot with them. He had 10. He made another 10. You know what Jesus says? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Man, I'd like to hear that. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Amen. And then he gets this other guy who just wrapped it up in a little napkin and buried it in the earth. You know what he says to that guy in Matthew 25, 26? He says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. You lazy bum, what have you done with what I've given you? What are you doing with what God's giving you? Are you being good and faithful or wicked and slothful? Are you a virtuous woman or are you not?" You ever like walk into a store when you could go in stores? Now we can go back to stores, all clear. We can go back in stores. We're safe behind this hanging plastic. Can't help it anymore. I can't go to stores anymore. I go to stores and I step back and I'm like, holy mackerel, holy mackerel. But anyway, plastic hanging on shower rods, I feel very secure. All right. But anyway, Hobby Lobby. I like Hobby Lobby, but plastic hanging from shower rods. Anyway, I digress. So you walk into a store and they got their employees of the month up there. You know, I'll go like BJ's over there in Old Bridge to do some shopping because my tribe eats a lot of protein. Amen. And you know what? And I go in there, they got all these employees of the month up there. You know what? You say, "Oh, that's silly." But I bet for that guy who's up on that wall, that's like a big thing. Like, I was employee of the month this month. You know, praise the Lord, I'm up there. I did a good job. You know what? It's nice when somebody sees the work you're doing and says, "Good job." Right? And if I see, you know, guys doing the sound room, people handing out Bibles, people helping out in the back, good job. Thank you. I think that's godly and good to thank people when they're doing something good. I think it's a good thing. God does it. Why shouldn't we do it? You know what she says right there? You know what it's saying right there? Go to Proverbs 31. I'm thinking about that person sitting up there on that wall of employee of the month. I'm thinking how good it feels to be rewarded. Teachers have the Big Apple Award. You know, one time I almost won the Big Apple Award. What was that going to get me? Nothing, but just a little recognition. Proverbs 31. You know what God's going to do? Proverbs 31, verse 30. Look at verse 30. "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." You know what's going to happen one day? God's going to have all those works that you've done have going to be a reward for you, a praise for you, a blessing for you. When his virtuous woman sweeps through those pearly gates and he meets out those rewards, the things you've done down here, guess what? It's going to praise you up there. It's going to bring you glory and honor up there. So I ask you again, are you a virtuous woman? Do you have any works the master can reward? Ruth chapter 3. Well, Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Two more quick ones. Don't worry. I see the time. I'm aware of it. Trust me. I'm a teacher. I have an internal clock. And the fact that there's two of them on each side of the room helps as well. All right? Ruth is a virtuous woman because she left everything. Ruth is a virtuous woman because she labored in the field. And Ruth is a virtuous woman because she laid at the feet of Boaz. Ruth chapter 3 verse 1. "Then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast?
Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. The Jewish Naomi pictures the word of God telling us to lay like Ruth at Jesus Christ's feet. Because if you look at verse number 4 at the end of the verse, that's where you really hear your Redeemer's words and instructions. She says, when you're laying down there in private, he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Amen? Look at 3:8-9. And then it says, And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Kind of like saying, Take me, be my covering, be my redeemer. You know what I see there? That's where your relationship with Jesus Christ really starts to grow. When you get there private with him and you lay at his feet, not only do you hear his words, but that's where you really realize that he's my covering. He's my redeemer. You're my all in all. It happens in those private moments of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Are you a virtuous woman? Ruth was. Luke chapter 10. She did some things we could learn from. God put her in the Bible. 4 chapters that speak a mouthful. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. The Bible says this. Now it came to pass as they went, meaning Jesus, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, sounds like Ruth, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I know my last point was about work, 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 but can I say this as a counterbalance to that? Our labor should never be at the expense of laying at the Savior's feet. Okay? Verse 42, notice how the Lord Jesus Christ commends Mary for choosing to fellowship with him. She chose something. She took action. She set aside time to sit there at his feet and just hear the Lord's words. Have you? Are you a virtuous woman? That's what God commends. Could he commend you for that? Spend any time this week? Is this the only time you've cracked your Bible open? This is public. It's got to be something private between you and him, like Ruth did. Look at verse 42. He says, that is the part, that is the portion, that is the part you can never lose at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll never lose at the judgment seat for spending time with the Savior. Never, 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 never. It is never a waste of time to spend some time with Jesus Christ. Are you? Are you? Are you? That sounds fuzzy and weird. No, it isn't. I open the Bible, he speaks to me. I pray, I speak to him. What's so weird about that? Can you do that? You could do that. You do it if you want to do it. If your boss sent you an email and said, the rules for the next promotion test are in there, you sure would read that email fast. You'd probably, oh, but that's weird. I'm reading what he said to me, and he's not really there. Yeah, you're reading what he said to you, but his spirit is there. You just got to read it. And then you know what? You talk to him and he'll answer you. Out of that book, he'll answer you. It's not weird. If you want it, you spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. I like going to my kids' games. I really do. You think it's carnal? I don't care. But I like going to basketball games. My son, Steven, had his first wrestling match yesterday. I had no idea what was going on.
Not a clue. I was like, they're all dressed, kind of questionable, you know? And, you know, my son's getting body slammed. Hands are going up. This is a point. And they get down on all fours. I'm flipping you this way. I had no idea. But you know what? I wanted to be there. I like being there. My son had two games at night. I went for most of them I could. My daughter, when that lacrosse game isn't worn out, rained out, I'll go check that out too. You know why? Because you spell love T-I-M-E. Right? You go, now, there's a balance there. I get that. You can't be chasing everything. And this time, I got to tap out too. But you know what? If you love Jesus Christ, you put in the T-I-M-E. You put in the time. And brethren, I'm going to say this, and I say it all the time, but I'll say it again because repetition is the price of learning. Your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ is the lifeblood of your Christian life. That is the pulse, that is the life, that is the piston in the engine, that is everything. That impacts everything. And some of you feel far away from God because you haven't spent 5 minutes alone with your beloved in who knows how long. You gotta spend some time with him. Shut the door, put the phone in the other room, open your Bible and say, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. I dare you. I double dare you to do that. I dare you to do it. But you won't do it because you don't love him enough to put in the T-I-M-E to see if he'll speak to you. Look, A.W. Tozer was an old preacher. He said, without a doubt, the emphasis in Christian teaching today should be on worship. There is little danger that we shall become merely worshipers and neglect the practical implications of the gospel. No one can long worship God in spirit and in truth before the obligation to holy service becomes too strong to resist. Fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works. That is the divine order, and it can never be reversed. I know you got to do what you got to do, but Tozer's saying you're never going to not do what you got to do if you're spending time with Jesus Christ. If you spend time with him, you'll be doing exactly what you need to do. It'll compel you to give that gospel tract to the guy at the gas station. It'll compel you to be a kinder dad. It'll compel you to be a sweeter mom. It'll compel you to be a better citizen because you're close to the one and tapped into the one who is the best at everything. Jesus Christ is the best at everything. So if I want to be the best at anything, I want to hang out with the one who's the best at everything. Fellowship, fellowship. Your car was made to run, but it needs fuel to function. Your fellowship with Jesus Christ is that fuel. Are you taking the time to fill up, or are you trying to run on fumes? Too many Christians running on fumes, and they wonder why they're not getting anywhere in their Christian life. Because you're running on fumes. You need to fill up a little bit. You need some fellowship. Go to Ruth chapter 3. And I'll have a burger with you too, but that's not the fellowship we're talking about here. We're talking about spending time with the Savior in private. Ruth chapter 3 again. We don't have a lot of stops left. Ruth chapter 3, verse number 10. See that right there? Ruth 3:10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Boaz calls Ruth a virtuous woman while she's laying at his feet, because that's a good place and a commendable place to be, spending time with the Savior. Verse number 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. Isn't that interesting? If the church is doctrinally in the night, then you need to spend some time in the night at your Savior's feet. He says, lie down until the morning. Lie down until the morning. You know why? Because you're out there in the night. You're working in the night. You need to kind of come apart a little bit and refresh your soul with me. And when the morning comes, you won't need this anymore. But just, you need to spend some time in the morning. An old preacher said this, solitude with God repairs the damage done by the fret and noise and clamor of the world. They used to sing, just a little talk with Jesus and I'll be right. That old spiritual song. And there's a lot of truth to that. Just a little bit of time with Jesus makes a whole lot of wrong a whole much better. You ever get your underwear in a knot, your blood pressure spiking, you know, the steam's coming out of your ears. You just find, just stop, grab my Bible, pray a little bit. Don't you always walk away better than when you sat down? You need that time. You need to lay at his feet a little bit. Get some recharge, get some refresh. And you know, if you do that all night, verse number 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. You see the typology? When the morning comes, you'll slip away in secret to be married in the coming day. And Ruth gets married in the next day. Lay there at night. Spend some time with the Savior. And when morning comes, we're out of here. And home comes the wedding. You just got to make it till the morning, beloved. You just got to stay at his feet until the morning. Are you getting ready for the coming marriage? By getting to know your Redeemer now? You say, but I'm too busy. I know. Tozer went on to say, it is dangerous to be so busy that you have no time to wait on God. Then you are way too busy. Or Jesus Christ is just not that important. Because we always make time for what's important. Always make time for what's important. You got 100 things to do. Guess what? I don't think you're going to tell your boss, I'm too busy to come in today. I got to mow the lawn. I got to do this. The kids got a game. No, you make time because it's important. Ruth chapter 3, please. We're right there. Go back to Ruth chapter 3. Finally, are you a virtuous woman? Can Jesus Christ commend you for spending time with him in the night? Ruth is a virtuous woman. She left everything. Ruth is a virtuous woman. She's laboring in the field. Ruth is a virtuous woman. She's laying at her Redeemer's feet to hear his words and spend time with him in solitude. And finally and briefly, right here we end. Ruth is remembered as a virtuous woman because she is lauded by her husband. She is lauded by her husband. To laud means to praise. We applaud. Well, to laud is to praise with your words, to commend with your words, to extol in words. That's what guys do on Mother's Day, right? This is a nice card. Look at these words that it says about you. Yo, baby, you're a great mom. Thank you. I hope you said something better than that, right? You know, but we try to use some words to praise them. And in Ruth 3:11, we just read it, Boaz praised Ruth in private. While she's laying at his feet, he tells her, you're a virtuous woman. But if you go to Ruth chapter 4 and look at verse number 9, when morning came, Boaz commended Ruth in public for everyone to witness. Hold on to that thought. Ruth chapter 4 verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Look, when morning came, everybody witnessed the praise to Ruth. In private, he was telling her all night, you're a virtuous woman. You're a good girl. You're a blessing. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. But then when morning came and he was going to marry her, everybody saw the great things she had done. Everybody saw and heard him praise this woman and say, I'm going to take this woman. And they said, yes, bless this woman. May her fruit increase. And on and on and on. And even if you look at the next verse, even God himself extols Ruth forever by putting her in his book and putting her in the line of David, the line of the Messiah. 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife,
And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son, 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow. What a heritage. What a shout out. What a praise. What an extolling that he gave her, that God gave her. Now finish in Proverbs 31. We started in Proverbs 31, end in Proverbs 31. Can I tell you, brethren, the same pattern is going to come true for you, church. The same pattern is going to come true for you. Proverbs 31, 28, at the end of the chapter, the Bible says this. Proverbs 31, 28, the Bible says, of the virtuous woman, I hope you are, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. The husband rises up to praise his virtuous woman. Can I tell you, church? The Lord has praised you in private. Doesn't he do that with you? Doesn't he tell you how special you are to him in private? In those moments, in his word, as you lay at his feet, he tells you, nothing will separate you from my love. You're accepted in my beloved. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're the apple of my eye. You're my pearl of great price. He says all those things for you, privately, in his word. But the day is coming when your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to rise up and praise you before all. And that glory is going to go into eternity. Whatever glory and honor you've earned down here, whatever glory and honor you've been rewarded with by what you did down here, one day your Savior is going to get up off that throne and he's going to give you that glory and that honor, and that thing is going to go on and on and on and on, and everybody's going to be a witness. The angels are going to be a witness. The seraphim are going to be a witness. The cherubim are going to be a witness. The Old Testament saints are going to be a witness. The tribulation saints are going to be a witness. The millennial saints are going to be a witness. Everybody's going to sit there and they're going to watch the bride, and they're all going to stand, and then watch the bride arrayed in white, joined to her husband, as her husband rises and says, this is the one I've taken to be my wife. This is the one. That's going to be a very public commendation. That's going to be very public. Are you a virtuous woman, church? Are you? Just think about it as we close. Are you? Don't turn off yet on me, but just take that question in. And if you're not sure, could you change anything? Did the Holy Spirit challenge you to change anything, think about anything to be worthy of that honor? I mean, have you left anything or anyone to follow Jesus Christ? Don't answer out loud. Do you need to? Do you need to let some things go so you can go forward for God? Do you need to leave some things behind so you can go forward with Jesus Christ? Is the Lord, I'm asking him now, Lord, search the room, Lord, search our hearts. Is there anything the Lord has to knock on your door and say, you need to do this, son. You need to do this, daughter. I love you. And this is what you got to let go of. You're holding on to it. Let it go. That can make you a virtuous woman. Are you laboring in the field to gather for God's glory? Or are you being lazy? You're loafing for the Lord, just loafing until the trumpet sounds. I'm good, you're good, everything's good. Or is there something God would have you do? Would you ask the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why don't you ask him that right now? I dare you. I dare you to ask him that and see if something doesn't come to mind if you wait on God for an answer. But if you want it, you could ask him. If you want it, if you want to be a virtuous woman. Are you laying at his feet at all out of love? Or is Jesus Christ so low on your list, ain't nobody got time for that? Is that what it is? He's saying, how about this? Could you spend some time with me this week? Could you set aside some time to read my word and pray to me every day this week? How about 15 minutes? Could we start with 15 minutes? Could you give me 15 minutes a day? Let's just start there if you've got zero. Let's start at 15. I think he's worthy of 15 minutes a day, don't you? Just to lay at his feet and say, Lord, why don't you speak to me a little bit, Lord? I want to hear something from your word, Lord. I want to be your virtuous woman, Jesus Christ. I'll spend some of that time. You know,
we all know this, but people wish each other happy Mother's Day out of tradition, right? It's like a token gesture. See a lady, you see a total stranger at the store, happy Mother's Day, right? You don't vet them. She could have beaten her kids and thrown somebody off a bridge. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, thank you. You too. Enjoy your day. Right? You know, we just say these things. There's no merit to it. There's no kind of like background check, no fact checkers on that one. But can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ will not honor those who are not worthy. He's not going to give you a token. Oh, you're a virtuous woman and you're a virtuous woman. No, he's not. He's going to deny some of you that honor and glory at the judgment seat of Christ. So are you worthy of that honor? Would you like to be? Lord, help us. We mark this day to honor godly women. And this day, this 24, I mean, I think a good lady should be honored 365 days a year. I mean, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. I mean, you should be praising all the time, right? But you know what? We have this day. It's 24 hours. It has a beginning. It has an ending. And tomorrow's May 10th, and the alarm clock goes off at 5 a.m., and dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, here we go, right? But Jesus Christ has an eternal day. He has a day that has no ending. It starts in the millennium, and it goes on forever and ever with his virtuous woman. Will you be honored in that day? That's the question. Are you a virtuous woman? Because he's got an eternal day coming when he wants to honor you and have you reign with him into the universe. And what you do now determines what happens then. If you want to be a virtuous woman, you can make some things right here and have a wonderful Mother's Day with Jesus Christ and your family and clear those things up. Let's bow our heads and let's speak to the Lord.